Our sermon text this morning is Genesis chapter 13, the whole chapter, verses 1 through 18. And a reminder for context, this comes after Genesis 12, where Yahweh delivered Abram, Sarai, and their house from Egypt. He punished Pharaoh with plagues for seizing Sarai, and they left Egypt with plentiful livestock from the Egyptians. So picking up on Genesis 13, now hear the word of the Lord. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent, even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see I will give to you and your descendants forever, and I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. So if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could also be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I will give it to you." Then Abram moved his tent, and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. We give thanks to you, Yahweh, for you are good. Your mercy endures forever. We pray that you would gather your redeemed out of the lands, from the east and the west, from the north and the south. Satisfy the longing soul. Fill the hungry soul with goodness. Send forth your word and heal the people. Deliver them from their destructions, that we would exalt you in the assembly and praise you in the company of the elders. Set the poor on high, far from affliction, and make the wise observe your works, that we would understand your loving kindness, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Boys and girls, if you're keeping track, your words this morning are Jesus and blessing. Jesus and blessing. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning's sermon text, Genesis 13, goes very well with the preceding chapter of Genesis 12. And they're actually one unit. They are one part of this narrative. And actually, they ought to be preached in back-to-back Sundays. I don't know whose idea was to insert 2 weeks between them, but they're better back-to-back. The story flows well. And the story describes the experience of Abram, father of the nation of Israel, before his descendants, famine sent him into Egypt, where Pharaoh attacked the bride, and God's people left with spoils. And this continues into Genesis 13, where God's people, having left Egypt, blessed by the Lord, they enter into the Negev, which is the wilderness. And going through the wilderness, Abram and his house go to a place between Bethel and Ai, which is where the promised land is. That story undoubtedly sounds familiar, as it happened to Israel later in the end of Genesis, where famine drove Jacob's house down to Egypt. They dwelt in Goshen, enslaved by Pharaoh. Pharaoh attacked the bride, and the Lord redeemed Israel out of Egypt. They wandered the wilderness, and then he brought Israel into the promised land. Now, the Lord previously promised this land to Abram in Genesis 12. And Abram responded by faith in that land, and he built an altar. And that's a good way to do it, a good priority. When God promises you a place, you start with worship. You focus on worship. Abram planted a church. You recognize that God's promises always begin with worship. This place is yours. This house is yours. What should we do? Let's get to worship. Let's praise. Let's call upon the name of the Lord. In today's sermon text, Genesis 13, Abram returned to that land, and he returned to that specific altar. Verse 4. To the place of the altar which Abram had made there at first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. So he begins again with worship. He's promised the land. He builds an altar. He has to leave because of famine. He comes back. He calls on the name of the Lord again. And then from worship, he got to work. Worship to work. Now we read in Genesis 13 that the land is more fruitful this time. It's more fruitful than it was during the famine. It was able to support some livestock. Just not enough for both Abram and for Lot. They had larger flocks, larger herds, because their wealth had increased as a result of being in Egypt. They had more animals. And it appears that Lot did quite well as Abram did. He also had flocks, herds, and tents. So as we look at this situation here in the land with Abram and Lot, we must view the Lord being in control of this situation. Just like we did in Genesis 12. The Lord was in control of the famine that forced Abram and Sarai and Lot down into Egypt. He's in control of the productivity of the land. Farming is a great test of your faith. Farmers must be faithful to the Lord in their farming. What do farmers do with their crops? They plant, they work the ground, they water. Boys and girls, who gives the growth? God gives the growth. So farming is a great test of your faith. The same was true for Abram and Lot. God would provide for them in the land. If they're driven apart in the land, God is sovereign over that. They could live to some degree off the land, but verse 6, the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great. So great, they could not dwell together. God gave Abram these blessings. God gave Lot these blessings. The wealth they had, the possessions, the livestock, all from the Lord, from his gracious hand. So why couldn't the land support them? He was in control, God. Why couldn't the land support both? This was his design. This was his promise to Abram. I will bless your house, your increase. I will be sovereign over it. So why could that land not support both of them? Well, two reasons. Number one, in that present relationship with Abram and Lot, Lot presently stood as Abram's heir. He was Abram's nephew. Now, in actuality, Lot was about the same age as Abram. He may have even been older than Abram. This wasn't a little boy running around chasing his uncle. He was about the same age as Abram. But Lot's status as Abram's nephew meant that if anything were to happen to Abram, Lot would receive the land. He stood to inherit it. He was essentially Abram's son in the situation. But the Lord's promise to Abram was to whom? To his seed. To Abram's descendants. Lot was related to Abram as nephew, but he was not his offspring. So the Lord separated them. The Lord withheld some degree of fruitfulness from the land that forced these two to have to move. It was unable to support two men's livestock. One had to go. Now that's the first reason. The second reason was the strife. There was strife between Abram's men and Lot's men. Abram, who had charge over his house, and Lot, who had charge over his men. Now, if there's strife between the men, how are the two getting along? They likely had strife too, because if you are the head of house, Abram, and your boss man, Lot, and your men are fighting, and you want to put an end to it, what do? Hey guys, knock it off. Get along. Abram and I are on good terms. You are to get along as well. The fact that they didn't likely indicates strife went all the way to the top. Now, what was the source of their strife? Why couldn't they get along? The Lord blessed both immensely. Was it greed? They wanted more of the others? Was it envy? What was the cause of the strife? Well, the Holy Spirit doesn't reveal that explicitly. It doesn't say this is why they weren't getting along. But we may be able to make an educated guess. You read verses 7 and 8. There was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Strife. Strife and brothers. What's in the middle there? This reference to the Canaanites and Perizzites. Why is that in there? Why does the Holy Spirit make reference to the Canaanites and Perizzites in the land? Are they involved in this story at all? No, but the Holy Spirit puts that detail in there for us. Now the Canaanites, who remember from Genesis 10, were descended from Ham. Abram was descended from Shem, and the Hamites were to serve, or the Canaanites were to serve the Shemites. We don't know the origin of the Perizzites, but later in the history of redemption, they're always grouped with the Canaanites. When the Lord lists off the people of the promised land who need to get out, it's the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and other ites. They need to go. So Perizzites grouped here are essentially Canaanites. And their inclusion in this detail the Holy Spirit leaves for us here, reveals to us, may indicate an involvement in this strife, may indicate an influence in the affairs of Abram and Lot. Now, we'll see later with Lot that he makes some foolish choices. And this may indicate that he was primarily at fault in this matter. He was primarily at fault for the strife. He didn't have any qualms about moving and living near wicked Sodomites. So in this strife, he may have been influenced spending too much time with Canaanites. Spending too much time with Perizzites, rebelling against the Lord's established order. And this is a good lesson for our kids. The company we keep, the time we spend with others. It's a lesson for all of us. The more time you spend with people who are bad influences on you will affect you, will form you, in a negative way. There is a place to be a good influence on others, to shine light to people in darkness. But there is a temptation when you spend a lot of time with people who are a negative influence on you that they will start to overtake you. So you need to be mindful about how much time our covenant children are spending with Canaanites. How much time how much influence the parasites are having over them. And that's not just people to people, person to person. That includes the other influences that the world has on our covenant children. What is the media they are consuming? What are they listening to that will affect them as well? So be mindful of the Canaanites. Now we see, apart from this strife, and even his response, Abram's behavior was faithful. He was faithful to the Lord. In trying to settle this matter with Lot, he graciously gave Lot first choice of the land. Remember, the covenant promise wasn't made to Lot. It was made to Abram. He was to inherit the land. Yet he gave Lot first choice. And Lot made a good choice. Verse 10. Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Lot picked the land that looked like paradise. It looked like the Garden of Eden. This wasn't a sinful choice by Lot. Abram gave him the choice. You can pick, Lot. And Abram's okay with it. He's okay with Lot's choice. He's okay giving up that well-watered land to his nephew. Because Abram trusted the Lord. In Genesis 12, Abram received the call by faith. He heard God's call. He responded. He left his extended family in Ur of the Chaldeans. He believed God. He trusted God. He heard the promises of the promise in Genesis 12 of a worldwide impact, worldwide blessing from him, from his seed. He saw the effect of the Lord's power on Pharaoh down in Egypt. He heard the covenant promises directly. This land is yours. This land will be to your descendants. And Abram's actions indicate his trust in God. I survived the famine. I survived that episode in Egypt. I came back. My altar is still here. I can make this deal with Lot. I can give him the choice. I need not worry about God's promises failing. This is living by faith. Faith that God will keep his promises. Now perhaps you don't see the fruit right away for God's promises. Abram's letting this land go. He doesn't have it right now as he gives it to Lot. But he's trusting that the Lord will work all things together for good, for those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose. In contrast, Lot's choices were not like faithful Abraham. We hear that Lot moved to the east. In his new direction, he went east. In the book of Genesis, other people have moved east after a trial, after a test. Adam left the garden after the fall and moved east. After killing Abel, Cain moved east. After the flood and the table of the nations, Nimrod and the Babylonians moved east and built the tower. The Spirit repeatedly draws attention to this detail. Falls, faithlessness, idolatry, moving east. So is Lot in good company here? Lot moved east towards Sodom. Good idea or bad idea? And this is not just any Sodom. Verse 13, the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. So Lot moved toward wickedness. He saw prosperity. He saw the land. He saw fruitfulness, and he jumped on it. But his location as he moved farther east put him in the proximity of more bad neighbors. others who may influence his faithfulness. Again, they may have done that in his strife with Abram. But Lot's direction towards Sodom is connected with wickedness. Again, another choice of wisdom for with whom we spend our time. Those who spend time with our young people, with our kids. The direction towards Sodom, the direction toward Gomorrah, that direction was presently blessed in those days, as evidenced by the land. But those blessings were temporary. And this is something we have to remember as we live in this world. The wicked enjoy temporary blessings. The wicked enjoy temporary blessing. And this tests the faith of the righteous. Look at what your wicked neighbor has. Look at the goods. Look at the lifestyle. Look at the choices they're making. They're not honest choices. They may be even sinful, wicked choices. And look at how well they're doing, Christian. Look at the choices your friends are making in their relationship. Do you stay the course? Or do you compromise? It looks like it's working out for them. They don't seem to be suffering any consequences from their wicked choices. Lot moving towards Sodom. He banked on the temporary blessings lasting longer. This is going to work out for me. We will see later in the book of Genesis, a brutal end to Sodom's enjoyment of those blessings. Receiving much from the Lord, which is ultimately an indictment, a judgment against the Sodomites. Now moving away, Abram, he moved south in Canaan. Lot went east, Abram moved south. Abram moved deeper into the land. He looked at the blessings of the land that were rightly his, but still possessed by the Canaanites and the Perizzites. They were possessed by covenant breakers, by wicked people. And that draws to mind Proverbs 13, verse 22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. The first half of that proverb is very good. Take heed, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. God is generationally focused. He demonstrated that with Abram. This land will be to your descendants. But the second half shows the promise of the land, the wealth, the blessings. The wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. This land which the Lord promised Abram, even though it's not yours right now, you will get it. Abram, I may not have this now, but one day I will. This is the case today for God's people. Jesus purchased the whole world with his precious blood. He purchased every nation under heaven. All the Gentile nations belong to Jesus. And yet we look around, and they don't look Christian to us. The nations don't look like Jesus is Lord over them. They're governed by Jesus to obey all that Jesus has commanded. In fact, it looks like the opposite. It looks like the wicked control everything. It looks like the Canaanites are still controlling the world. It doesn't look like the Abrahamic promise is being fulfilled in our day. Maybe in centuries past, but not during our lifetimes. The gospel preached to Abram, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Is that true? Is that happening right now in our lifetime? The seed of Abraham. Are we blessing the nations right now? As we look around, we see so much opposition to the church, so much enmity against God. We don't see this being fulfilled. Still much power and control possessed by the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the wicked. They were in control of the land in Abram's day, and it seems that they're in control of the world today. So what are we to do? How are we to view this? God's promises according to against the reality that we see with our eyes. Well, Abram lived by faith. And he looked to the promise being fulfilled in the future. And that is by faith. Because of Abram's faith, because of the situation in which the Lord placed Abram, the Lord blessed him by repeating his promises to him. Verses 14 to 17. And Yahweh said to Abram, after Lot had separated, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are. Look northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. So if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width. For I give it to you. Despite giving up, which may have been the best land, looking like paradise, the Lord didn't punish Abram for that. He says, you're getting all of this. I'm giving it to you. And not just land, not just space, although that's important. The Lord promised generational fruitfulness. A man in his 80s, whose heir is his nephew, he had no son of his own, a barren wife, and the Lord repeats that he will father a nation. Too many to count, like the dust of the earth. But the blessings of the land will not have to wait, Abram. They will not have to wait till that nation takes hold of it. Abram gets the land now. He will enjoy some of those blessings in his life. And we see God's grace in this to his people. Now, our faith is future-minded. We trust that he will keep his promises in the future. We trust his promises that though we die, we will be raised with Christ when he returns. We believe that. We believe in the resurrection from the dead. We believe that when we die, we will go to be with the Lord. Boys and girls, when we die, where are we going to go? We're going to go to heaven. We believe that. That's future-minded. We believe that Jesus will come back one day, and the kingdom will be consummated. Heaven and earth will be brought together. We believe that. We look forward to those fulfillments by faith. We live like that. But God promises blessings in this life too, before we get there. Before you have to die and go to heaven. Before you have to die and be resurrected. Before Jesus comes back, he promises blessings. Just like he did with Abram. You get this land now. I give it to you now. Matthew 19, verses 29 and 30, Jesus taught to his disciples, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. Many who are first will be last, and the last first. God blesses us in this life, and he blesses us in the future. And in repeating the promise to Abram and expanding on it, look south, north, east, west, the Lord strengthened and comforted Abram. You just had strife with your nephew. You just had that episode in Egypt. In case you're doubting the promises, let me repeat them. Let me expand on them. And Abram responded by faith. He moved south. And he built another altar, the second church of Abraham. He heard the word of the Lord and he acted on it. He didn't just say, yeah, that sounds good, God, I believe you. No, he lived by faith. He put the word to work. He built another church, established worship again. He lived according to the promises of God. God's gracious promises that he expands for the good of his people. And these promises are just as true as they were for Abram in that episode with Lot, as they were every single day for Abram. His daily conversations with Sarai, his work with the livestock and his herdsmen, those promises were still true. If he had to interact with the Canaanites and the Perizzites, those promises were still true. In the highs and the lows of life, as Christopher mentioned earlier, in the rest and the trials, his promises are still true. They were true to Abram, and they were true to his descendants forever. Abram enjoyed the fulfillment of some of those promises in his life when he lived in Canaan. Later, the nation that came from Abram, Israel, they enjoyed the blessings of milk and honey in Canaan. And now the Gentiles have been grafted into the vine of Israel, and we are now all sons of Abraham by faith. The faith in Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus, the true Israel, the promised seed of Abraham, all the promises are ours. Brothers and sisters, the nations are coming to Jesus Christ. We may not see it too clearly in our day. The reported enmity, the persecution of Christians is happening. So our faith is tested. In the midst of trials and persecutions, how will Jesus bless the nations? How will the nations bring their riches and honor and glory to Christ? How will the promises be fulfilled? Romans 4, verse 13. For the promise that Abraham would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Not just the land of Canaan, but the whole world. Abraham would be the promise, would receive the heir, would be the heir of the whole world. That's what God says. God's people, seed of Abraham, the whole world is yours. Zechariah 2, from inside your bulletin cover, your liturgy cover. Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. God's people are going to stretch east to west, north to south. We're going to grow. We're going to outnumber. We're going to be like the dust of the earth in number. Isaiah 54. Sing, O barren, you who have not born. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you shall expand to the right and to the left. Your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced. For you will not be put to shame, for you will forget the shame of youth, and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is the God of the whole earth. Not just the God of Canaan, not just the God of Israel. He is the God of the whole earth, and he claims the whole earth as his. And those promises are to us as people. We need to see them by faith. We need to receive them, believe them, and live like them. You look around. You might not think Odenville doesn't really look like a Christian town. Birmingham doesn't really seem like a Christian city. Is Alabama a Christian state? Are we in a Christian nation? Are we obeying all that the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded us to obey? Doesn't look like it in our day. A lot of Canaanites. A lot of parasites. There's even strife between brethren. Are God's promises true? Like Abram, we live by faith. We worship. We work. We keep chugging along, not rejecting God's promises because of setbacks. And we enjoy God's blessings today in this life. And we look forward to the greater fulfillment of those promises in the future. But in the meantime, worship. Work. Enjoy the blessings. Be faithful to the promises every day, not just in the high times. Not just when it's easy, not just in the pivotal moments of life, but in the day-to-day, in the interactions you have around table, at home, with your children, in discipline situations, in your car rides. Be faithful. Now today, being Reformation Sunday, it is important to remember the dark time that existed before the Spirit did that gracious work in history. Before the Reformation, the church was losing her witness. The church, Christians were hypocrites. They were lukewarm, perhaps even just plain faithless to gospel living. If you looked around, the Christians and the Canaanites, no real difference in lifestyle. A growing kingdom? Didn't look like it in those days. Reformation was needed. In his mercy, the Lord brought it about. The Spirit brought about in the church a recommitment to the Word. The Spirit reformed worship. Got the people involved in worship. Congregational singing. Singing God's songs, the Psalms. The Spirit brought about living by faith in all areas of life. By all the Christians, the priesthood of all believers. And during that time, in God's sovereignty, a method of communication existed that greatly blessed how the gospel was communicated. Boys and girls, you know what that method was? Communication method? Got the literature out, the gospel could go forth. The printing press. That was the situation before the Reformation. Can the Lord bring about another time like that? Another Reformation? A greater manifestation of the kingdom in our day? Maybe we're on the brink of that today. Maybe the Spirit will move the faith across the nations like wildfire. The church will reform and the kingdom will spread. And if that happens, we will rejoice. We rejoice in God's work to see more of his promises being fulfilled in our day. But brothers and sisters, maybe he doesn't do that in our lives. Maybe there is not reformation in our day. Maybe things get darker in the world around us. Maybe things get harder. Maybe we see churches and brothers and sisters fade, falling away from the faith. And maybe our faith is tested. If that happens, if there is no change for the better, does that mean God's promises are not true? They're absolutely true. They're absolutely true if there is a reformation and if there's not. God's promises are true for you today. They're true for us. They're true for the whole world in our time and into the future. Remember, to your descendants, Abram, and forever. And so we will keep plugging away. We will keep being faithful. We will continue to live by the promises of God as a church and as individual Christians living in the world. And we will enjoy his blessings that he gives us now, and we'll look forward to blessings he's promised in the future, in the life to come. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Almighty and merciful God, of whose only gift it comes to your faithful people to do unto you true and laudable service, grant, we ask, that we may run without stumbling to obtain your promises through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.